Another beautiful day that our God has given us, another wonderful opportunity we have to gather before Him in worship. We're so grateful that you're here. We're thankful you made that decision to be here with the Lord and His people. And to the visitors among us, we want you to know that you are very welcome. And it is an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here. We pray that you're encouraged, and that if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. You know, as we were singing, and I know that I kind of mentioned it a little bit before, several lessons ago, since we've been talking about worship, the meaning of hallelujah, or in the Aramaic, alleluia. Let's remember, as we worship, it comes from the Hebrew word hallel, right, which means to praise, and Yah is referring to Jehovah God, right? To praise Yah, to praise Jehovah God. And that's what we have the opportunity to do this morning as we continue our sermon series on what worship is. And we've been talking about what it is. We've been talking about what it isn't. And going with our theme for the year, of course, being vessels of honor, we've got to know what worship is. We're never going to worship if we're not vessels of honor. We'll never be vessels of honor if we don't know what worship is. And praise Yah, praise Jehovah God. And so let's be reminded here, right? Repetition overlaps how we learn. And so what we've learned in this sermon series here, before we continue, is that God has a standard of what's acceptable to Him for everything that we do. Right? We're just not as smart as God. We need to stipulate that, and He has standards, and He says, this is how I want you to do everything concerning our faith. And as we've been thinking about worship, it's about what is acceptable to God. Right? Hebrews 12, verse 28. Right? So we seek what is acceptable to God in everything that we do, with reverence and godly fear. 4, verse 29, same chapter, our God is a consuming fire. And we need to remember, yes, God is love, and yes, Jesus took children on His knee, and that's one side of our holy God, but also He's a consuming fire for those who don't approach Him in a manner that's acceptable to Him. That's why this matters. That's why this series is so very important to us. Right, and this is a theme throughout Scripture, all the way back to the beginning. And we've also learned that not only is our God a consuming fire, but our God is not a beggar. Right, He's not on the sideline just hoping maybe you'll give Him the spare change of your time, your energy, and your worship. We've learned that worship is not entertainment. This is not about you being entertained. Right, this is for you who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, coming before the Almighty God, Jehovah God, Yah, to praise God in a manner that's acceptable to Him, right? Isaiah 6, the one is on His throne high and lifted up. This is not entertainment. And we've learned that. We've learned that I can't worship wrong and be accepted as a true worshiper of God. And so we've been talking about the five avenues, God approved, God commanded, God directed avenues of worship. And we've talked about preaching as part of our worship, preaching and teaching the truth. We talked about prayer last week, and this morning we're going to talk about our singing. We're going to talk about song. And so let's do that this morning as we look at what God says about singing in worship. You know, here's the thing. You know, we live in a culture that's very saturated with music, right? And I'm not saying this is a bad thing necessarily. Now, of course, the kind of music matters, right? You need to protect what you're allowing to go in your mind. But it's just saturated. Now, probably most of us, I would say, we get into our car after service, and we're driving home, and we're probably going to have a radio station on, right? But we like music. And that's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong in any of that. We love music, you know, and even the younger we are, you know, we've got a playlist on our phone. It used to be iPods, and before that, you had your Walkman, right?
And as technology's gotten better, we got more and more songs. Any song that's ever been created, right, that's been recorded, you can get it on your phone right now. Right? Again, not necessarily a bad thing. You go home, right? You might, hey Siri, play my playlist, or Alexa, right? We're saturated with music. That's not a bad thing. But I think sometimes the temptation then is to take that mindset of I want what I want music-wise into the worship service, right? We develop an entertainment mindset. And so, you know, let's be mindful of that and let's ask, what is it that God wants? What is it that God commands? What is it that we are supposed to do if we are to come before Him seeking what is acceptable to Him? Right? And remember, we looked at this last couple weeks. There's only one in the audience of worship, right? And that is God. Right? We are to be the active participants in the worship service. Right? We are not the audience. God is the audience. And that should change everything that we understand about worship concerning, hey, you know, I'm not being entertained here. You better entertain me or I'm not going to come back next week. Right? So let's think about what is it that God wants. You know, we need to ask, you know, what is it that God accepts, right? God, will you accept this worship? And so we're seeking His standard, right? John 17:17, His word is truth, right? That's the standard. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to end up in chapter 3, our scripture reading. And I want you to think about this when we get to Colossians 3, especially verse 16, part of our scripture reading, right? We have this passage in here concerning singing in worship, right? Great passage for that, wonderful passage, right? We're given instructions concerning our song to God, our singing to God in worship. I think that's very important here that we understand that we see that. But I think sometimes what we do, we look at verse 16, right? I think sometimes we read it or we hear it read, we think, oh, that's the passage that we go to, one of the passages we go to that tells us not to use instrumental music, right? Now, is the mechanics of that there? Yes, right? But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. And we need to see that if we are going to sing with the Spirit, if we're going to sing with the understanding, right? It's not like Paul here was teaching completely different things, and then all of a sudden you come to verse 16 and 17. Oh, yeah, let me just step aside here and tell you, you know, just to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Right? There's more to it than that. And we want to leave it in the context in which it was given, right? It's not just a break and Paul says, oh yeah, hey, by the way, let me stop and tell you about worship. Right? As if you're just walking off the street, you know, we live however we want to live the previous week and then it's just kind of turn a dial and now we're in worship mode. Right? And if that's the way you're viewing it, please listen to the lesson this morning. That is not what this is teaching. So, Colossians, I want you to note here, and I wish we had time to read it all, Colossians has been rightly called the book of control. Right? That's a great way to describe Colossians. Right? Chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is the head of the body of the church. So, it's written to God's people, it's written to Christians. Right? It's as if they ask the question, Lord, you know, I want you to control my life. How do I do it? He says, well, you got to follow Christ. He's in control. And then you get to chapter 2, and it's like, let me remind you of the importance of baptism in verse 12. Right? Right? So he's reminding us, number one, this is for an individual. Christ is in control. Chapter 2, especially verse 12, I'm going to submit. I'm going to be obedient to the gospel. And he talks about baptism. Right? Now I belong to Jesus. It doesn't just stop there. Now I'm on this journey. What does that look like? Right? And then we get to chapter 3, and let me just read verses 1 through 3 here. We're talking about singing this morning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth.
For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? And so I need to start putting it all together here. And again, I wish we could read it all. Right? So Christ is in control, chapter 1. This is all about chapter 2. I was dead spiritually. Now because of Jesus, I'm alive spiritually. I used to be in darkness. Now I get to be alive in Christ. And again, in chapter 1, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I obeyed the gospel. I belong to Jesus. Right? So now my thinking needs to change. Then I get to chapter 3. So now I'm in chapter 3 of Colossians. And so what I see here is, now that I'm going through this transformation process of being in Christ, this maturation process, there's things that I need to do of necessity. Right? I wish we had time to read all of this. But he says then, if you're in Christ, by necessity, there's things that you need to get rid of in your life. And he uses that phrase, put off. Right? So being in Christ, spiritually alive, no longer dead, by necessity, I got to start working on removing things that are contrary to Christ, remove things that are destructive to my faith. And then by necessity, he says, now there's some things you need to put on. Right, and he gives us a list there also, culminating in love. Right, love is that bond, that glue, that cement that holds it all together. And he actually says the bond of maturity or perfection, that Greek word teleos. In other words, now you're moving in God's design direction. Now you're heading in the path that God wants you to head in. And please, go home and read this whole chapter. I wish we had time to really, really dig into it. And so now that we've set our mind on things above, we've put off some things, we're putting on some things. Right? We're no longer walking the way that we used to walk. We're not perfect, but we're working on it, aren't we? We fall down, we make mistakes. But I'm putting on these things of Christ. Right? And then, with all of that in mind, then I get chapter 3 and verse 15. Now stay with me. We're still talking about singing here. Right? So chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So now, contextually, I submit to Christ, control of my life. You know, I obeyed the gospel, right? And that allowed me to go from being dead spiritually to now being alive. I'm a work in progress. But I've put off some things. I'm putting on the good things of Christ. Now, because of that, I get the peace of God. And now I'm thankful. Right? And like we talked about in previous lessons, maybe when we come to worship, we're not worshiping as we should, or we leave feeling empty. It's because we probably came to worship empty-handed. We had nothing to bring to God to offer up for worship. Worship's getting that praise and that adoration that should be in your heart to God in the manner He prescribes. So maybe if you're not singing in spirit and in truth, maybe you're coming to God empty-handed. Right? You weren't working on putting off certain things this past week and putting on the things of Christ. You don't have the peace of God. You're not thankful. And therefore, your singing's going to be empty. It's going to be hollow. So you see how it all flows together? So what are we supposed to do in this place here, if you will? I want you to really think about this. Right? There's this one he's teaching us who is in our hearts, and he reigns, and it's God. Right? And it's a God who brings peace, to which also, verse 15, you are called in one body and be thankful. Your heart is now being ruled by God. You now know the peace of God. Stay with me. You now have found your place in the body of Christ. You now realize that you're part of His body, right? You now have a place to belong, right? And now you're part of something more important and bigger than yourself, and you're so very thankful, right? You got the peace of God. You've got a place with God, right? A peace you couldn't bring about by yourself, by the way, right? You could never provide that peace for yourself. And then you got a place that you cannot provide by yourself. But I want you to see here, this all comes with great responsibility. Now we get to verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that could be another lesson later. Matter of fact, I probably will do it. We could talk about the how to sing. Right? And I believe absolutely that we can prove from Scripture without a doubt that we are not to have man-made instruments interfering with our praise to God. Right? That's another lesson for another time. We're thinking about the why here. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm giving thanks because I was dead, I'm now alive. He's given me time to put off some things and put on some things. I now know the peace of God. Listen, when I understand that, when I can see that in my faith, you're not going to stop me from singing praises and adoration to my God, right? And as chapter 3 began, right, set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. And see, I'm doing that, I'm working on that, and I start to have a spiritual mindset, and I'm going to praise God. My life has totally changed. You know, one thing I found very interesting, kind of studying the history of song and singing, you know, the Nazis, Nazi Germany, Joseph Goebbels, started what they did in the 20s, into the 30s. And he said, this is how powerful song is in music. He said, if we can get the music of the children, we will then gain the nation. And that's exactly what they did. Right? That is one of the key parts in how they changed the thinking of a nation to then become what it was. And he knew it because of song and music. Right, and music and song, it's that powerful. And we didn't come up with this idea of, you know, hey, when we come together to worship, let's sing. Right, God is the one that gave that. God is the one that directs that. God is the one that commands that. And that's the way that he designed us. And we look at this here first, we realize that this singing's given us opportunity to sing in wisdom. Look at your passage there. And with this wisdom, it's to teach and admonish one another. Then, right, we see that he gives us this opportunity to have grace. Right, grace is that generous gift in our heart that we give to God. And we're singing out of a knowledge that God has given us. And then we're singing to encourage one another. Right, we're singing to praise our Heavenly Father for everything that he's done in our lives. And we're collectively grateful for that. Right, for giving us a spiritual life and spiritual direction and spiritual hope. Go back in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 31 here. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, we want to develop something out of this beautiful story here. Right, children of Israel here, they're about to go over across the Jordan into the land of milk and honey. You remember this? Moses wasn't allowed to go in. Right? Joshua was taken over. And if you remember, God gave Moses a song. Right? And here in Deuteronomy 31, beginning about verse 14, what we read here is God's worried. He's worried that the children of Israel, because remember, they were in slavery for 400 years. You know, because they weren't faithful, they had to wander for 40 years after that. He's worried that when they go in to take this land, that's already been developed, right? Are ready to move in, housing complex. Land's already been cultivated. So he's worried they're going to move in and get comfortable, right? They're going to eat off vines that they did not plant. They're going to eat from food, flocks that they did not cultivate. They're going to live in houses that they didn't build. And so God was worried they're going to get there and get fat and lazy. And then the tendency is then they're going to start turning away from him. Right? Hello, modern America. Right? And so they turn to pagan things. And so he's worried about that. And so what he does here is he said, I want you to remember something in the future. And of all the ways that God could have done that, how does he do it? He says, I'm going to give him a song. Right? We call that Moses' song.
Song of Moses.
And so here in verse 19, Deuteronomy 31, right now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Right then in verse 20 and 21, because I know what they're going to do. Life's going to get easy for them, and they're going to have a tendency to turn away from me. And so this song, verse 21, right there in the middle, will testify against them as a witness. Now verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Now if this intrigues you, I encourage you to read chapter 32. And that's the actual song, chapter 32. We get the reason for the song, chapter 31. We get the actual song in verse 32. What's interesting is we still sing parts of this song today in, I guess you call it our modern songs, kind of incorporated in there. Right? You see phrases we still sing today, like verse 3 and 4, talk about the greatness of God. Right? Verse 4, he's a rock. Right? We sing that in many of our songs. Right? His work is perfect. And so all along, God is identifying how he has worked in the lives of his children in this song. Right? So why did he want this song written? Right? Well, he did it to talk to them, to speak to them, to remind them of some things. Right? It's because songs are that powerful. Now, here's the thing, and I'm okay with this. Every preacher in the world, I think, is okay with this. The fact of the matter is, by the time you're eating your dinner after services today, you might remember, statistically now, 3% of this sermon. Right? Sad face for preachers. A week from today, a preacher would be happy if you remember 1% of it. That's just the way it is. But I tell you what, the songs that we sang this morning, right? I bet, you know, a year from now, if we hadn't sung them again, If I got you started with it, with the right tune, of course, you could probably finish most of it, right? That's just the way song works. That's the way God designed us, right? And we learn through song. So singing is that powerful, right? And we can remember these songs over and over again and again, you know. So how powerful is singing? When God wanted Moses to give the people a message that they would remember for generations, what do you do? He said, give them a song. Because that's the way our minds operate. That's why you have, younger folks, a lot of them, you know, they can't memorize much, but you throw them to a song, they'll remember it. Right? How do we teach our children the alphabet? Right? How come many teenagers among us, they probably know the words exactly to 500 songs, and before you're too hard on them, so did you when you were that age, right? Song is that powerful. And also, I think something else we can note here before we move on. I think we ought to be careful about pitting one generation of songs in the church against other generations, right? Oh, I only want the classic ones. Right, that grandma and grandpa used to sing. And so I only want the new ones. Listen, every song is new after the moment it was written. Right? Song of Moses, it said, I got a new song for you. Right? So I think we need to, you know, be mindful that that we don't have that mindset. I did a little look in our songbook. Number 324 in our songbook, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, right? So we all probably know that song. Written in 1707. Then in 1779, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name came out. Well, we got a 72-year difference. Do you think the folks in 1779, when that song came out, knew, right? I don't want to sing that, you know, that's too new. And we only sing the classics from 1702. Doesn't make sense, right? And so, you know, I think we got to be careful of, you know, I think it's foolish to pit one generation of songs against another, because every song was new at some point. And I think when we do that, the issue is maybe we're struggling with an entertainment mindset, right? I want to hear the top 10 of the old favorites, right? I think, you know, we got to be careful with that, right? There's many tremendous songs that were written, you know, in the last couple of years. Many tremendous songs that, praise God, properly written hundreds of years ago and even thousands of years ago, right? Song of Moses, the Psalms. So let's be careful with that mindset, right? And we think about, you know, why did Moses get the song from God? Well, the children of Israel, there was a message that they needed to hear, all right? A spiritual message that had to be carried on. So what songs do we need to sing? Well, we need to sing songs that have a spiritual message, that honor and praise our God, that encourage us, that build us up. That's what we need to sing. So Deuteronomy really here opens our eyes to what God does say concerning the purpose of singing. All right, it talks about the power and how we perpetuate a message. And God had no problem whenever the people needed to be reminded of a message, saying, let's write a new song for them. Now, in a little bit of time that we have left, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians as we remember that phrase there in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Especially in verse 16. Remember he says the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Remember that? Talk about the purpose of singing. Now what's that wisdom? What's that wisdom dwelling in us for? Right? Teaching and admonishing one another in songs, in hymns and spiritual songs. Now understand, when we sing, you know, not only is it going up to God, but it's also going out, right? Not only is it going horizontal, it's going vertical as well, right? As we sing to the one who's on his throne, high and lifted up. And the songs that we sing, listen, yes, they go higher than the rafters. They go to the God and the depths of heaven, right? They also go to us. That's part of the purpose of song. To lift each other up, to encourage one another. So, 1 Corinthians, right? I want you to see here. Now, back in chapter 11, verse 33, it is starting to be in the context, talking about worship. When you come together, wait for one another, right? Talking about this closeness. Then we get to chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification, right? He's talking about worship. And so the idea ought to be, when we're singing, is building each other up. That's part of it. And understand this, every one of us teaches, right? Every one of us preaches as a child of God. Now, you might not come up here and stand up here in the pulpit and do what I'm doing, but you're teaching and you're preaching with your singing. I want you to think about how you sang earlier before this lesson. I want you to think how you're going to sing after this lesson. Have you ever been to a classroom and you're in there and the teacher, you can tell they don't care about what they're teaching. They have no conviction in it. They don't love the teaching. Have you ever been in one of those classes? You left that class, you're thinking, man, that's a terrible teacher. Listen, you are teaching when you are singing. And if we had an opportunity, I'd read all of 1 Corinthians 14 with you. You understand, there's people in the assembly many times that are non-Christian, that are weak Christians on the verge of giving up. You even end up with skeptics and agnostics and atheists. They're only here because they don't want to hurt grandma's feelings. And you know what? They're watching you sing. Now, what are you teaching them when you sing? Are you teaching them, honestly, that you've got the Word of God in you dwelling richly? Can they look at you and say, you know what? They've got the peace of God in them. Right? I can tell that they are thankful for what Jesus has done in their life. Can they honestly look at you singing and say, yeah, that's true? Or are they thinking maybe, hey, that's a terrible teacher?
Right, so be honest in this evaluation here, what God is getting us to consider in all of this. And so we note here in this text, you go to chapter 14, 15, and 16. Right, this is where he talks about praying with the Spirit, praying with the understanding. Then he says, singing with the Spirit and singing with the understanding. Why do we need to sing with the Spirit? Right? Well, he's showing us it is the Spirit of man joining up with the Spirit of God in this. Right, that's why spirit here is in lowercase s. See that? In other words, it's not something we do for entertainment value. Right, it's literally spiritual instead of fleshly. But notice also, singing with understanding. Right, how am I going to convince anybody how great my God is and how great the salvation I have is? If I'm singing a song that I don't believe in, or my mind's thinking about, well, you know, what am I going to do after service? What restaurant am I going to? I hope the preacher's not too long-winded. You know, we got to beat those folks there to the buffet. Right? If you're thinking about that, you're not thinking about what you're supposed to be thinking about. Right? We sing with the understanding. We sing with what we already have in our knowledge and in our hearts. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Now, one more quick thought here and we're going to wrap it up. In Psalm 51. Now there in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, grace is that generous gift. You have grace, you have that generous gift in your heart, and you're going to sing that gift back to God. All right, that's what it's all about. Go to Psalm 51. And you're going to say, this knowledge that you have, that you're going to sing about, you know, supposed to edify and encourage others around you because they see that conviction in your heart. You're singing with the Spirit, singing with the understanding. Psalm 51. Look at David's song here. So we're thinking about giving thanks to God. Now if you go to Psalm 51, now this is the prayer David prayed after being convicted of his sin with Bathsheba. Right? He's convicted. Now, if I said to you in this prayer, it's a great message of song also, you might say, well, I don't remember there really being anything about the song in there, but there is. It's here. And it's very powerful. Right, in verse 14, I want you to notice that David is humbled. Right now, he's wanting to get his life back right with God. He's convicted of his sin. I admit it. Right, he said, guilty. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I want you to notice here what David says in verse 14, and think of this gift that we give to God. Right, he says, deliver me from the guilt of this bloodshed, O God. Remember, he had Uriah killed trying to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. The God of my salvation, notice his response, what it's going to be. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Right? See, that's having that knowledge of Christ dwelling in us. Now, don't let me lose you here. We're about done. And he says, of the knowledge of God, I'm going to sing of your righteousness. Notice, he hadn't been living God's righteousness lately. But he's penitent. Now he's sorry. And he's coming back. He said, Lord, I want to respond, and I want to respond through song. Are you watching? And so David says, I want to sing of your righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice. Remember, he's king. He could have got a thousand animals and sacrificed them to God. But he knew that's not what God wanted. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So David, what are you doing? Right, if you could talk to David. David, what are you doing? And he would say, I'm showing God my heart. David, how are you showing God your heart? He says, listen, I want you to listen to the song that I'm going to sing to God. Right? Singing is powerful.
Singing is powerful if we understand what God has planned for us in song. So this morning, many of us, you know, we're all in different places spiritually, different places in maturity concerning our faith. So if just for a moment, if we could encourage you to, you know, to realize, you know, you're never going to be a vessel of honor the way that God designed you to be, right? You're never going to grow spiritually, never going to mature the way God designed you to be if you don't understand his will for you in song, right? That's what we're learning here from David, right? If you cannot obey his will for you to sing and to sing from your heart, to sing the knowledge of God, you're going to struggle. And someone might say, well, singing's not my talent. Listen, we're not in the entertainment business. It does not matter how good you sound. That's not the purpose of your song. Right? And if that's our thinking, maybe we're coming from an entertainment mindset. And if you're the one that can sing beautiful, and someone over here is singing off key and that bothers you, maybe you're coming from an entertainment mindset also. God has given us all the ability to sing to him, right? And that's part of our worship, to get that praise, that adoration that ought to be on our hearts to God. And we're so very thankful for that. I want to finish here with a thought. Have you ever thought about how, you know, if someone's never been a part of an assembly of the Lord's church, how unique and how foreign it must be to come into an assembly of the Lord's church and watching God's people sing, no rehearsal. We can come and walking off the street and just gather together and just sing praises to God without anything in between. Understand that's very unique among God's people, and it's so very beautiful. And the plea for you is to participate in that as a child of God. And the plea also is for those who haven't obeyed the gospel to listen to a people with the peace of God in their hearts praise him. Right? And when we do it the way God designed us to do it, it draws them to Christ. Right? They're going to think, I've got to have that in my life. That's what I'm missing. As you're preaching Christ, you're praising God through song, it's so very powerful. And that's the fruit of the lips that we offer to God, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Listen, here in a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing that, that is an opportunity for us to think. Right? If you're here today, you've never obeyed the gospel, hopefully it encourages you. You say, I need that in my life. I need Jesus. I need to obey the gospel. Right? And that's an opportunity for you really to think about that. And if you haven't done that, let's sit down and look at it. And I teach you what the Bible says concerning salvation, putting on Christ in baptism of the response of faith. It's also for those who have obeyed the gospel. Maybe your heart's grown cold. Maybe you become indifferent. There's some apathy going on, and you're convicted of that, like David. Right? David's response, he's penitent. And we ask David, you know, why are you going to sing this song? Let me show you. Let me show you the change in my heart. Right? So it's an opportunity also for you, if you've fallen away or just need help, encouragement, to come forward. So if you have any needs spiritually this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.